Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious power of our Lord Jesus Christ to save us from every tragedy and give us hope no matter what. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Matthew chapter 2. At verse 13. Remember from last week, the wise men had come to visit Jesus and to worship Him, and then they were divinely warned and that they should not return to King Herod, and so they went back to their country another way. And now we come to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2. Hear now the word of our God. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a passage that is a bit like a roller coaster. And if we do not know the prophecies that Matthew is referencing here, it sounds a bit like a very depressing passage. But in reality, this is a most encouraging passage. Encouraging even in the face of great difficulties and great tragedies and great enemies. We begin where we left off last time with the Magi, the wise men, leaving Joseph, Mary, and Jesus and heading back home. However, as I said, they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod and tell him about Jesus. And after they leave, an angel appears to Joseph and warns him to quickly leave Bethlehem because Herod was going to seek to kill Jesus. We are reminded that Satan is always trying to snuff out the promises of God. He's trying to stop the Redeemer from coming and saving God's people. We see, looking at the Old Testament, Satan was trying his hardest to make sure that the Messiah never came. He's trying to snuff out that line of promise again and again. The devil has been trying to do that ever since Genesis 3:15. He does not want the Christ child to come. When you look over the line of Jesus, There are many times in the Old Testament when it did look like Satan was going to be successful in putting an end to the promised line even before Jesus came into the world. You can think of the Judah and Tamar incident. You can think of the Davidic line being cursed, as we looked at a few weeks ago. You can think of Queen Athaliah almost wiping out the entire Davidic line. The devil certainly tried in many ways to stop Christ from coming in the first place. But now that he has come, Satan wants to kill him before he can do his saving work. This very moment in redemptive history is captured for us in the vision of the woman, the child, and the dragon in Revelation chapter 12. We read there that the dragon, Satan, waited until the Christ child was born and sought to devour him. But we are told that God carried Christ away safely. The devil, through Herod, was working very hard to stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. He was working very hard to stop Christ from crushing his head and saving us, his people. And we do see that God, through the warning of the angel and the obedience of Joseph, that Jesus was indeed carried off safely. That night that the angel warned Joseph, he took Mary and Jesus and he went to the nearest Roman province that was outside of Herod's jurisdiction, Egypt. Now, Matthew sees this seemingly what we might think is an insignificant detail as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Because, of course, it is. Everything in the life of Jesus is significant. This reference that Matthew is pointing out to us in verse 15 of our text is from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now, what is interesting in that passage is that Hosea has been preaching about how Israel has given themselves over to idolatry, or as he puts it, spiritual adultery. Essentially, the Israelites, though having been saved and been given grace by God, they've been taken out of Egypt, put in the promised land, they've been given all of these blessings, they have essentially rebelled against God and put themselves back into slavery. Slavery to sin. Egypt was always seen as a symbol of slavery. And not just earthly slavery, but it was seen as a symbol of slavery to Satan and to the kingdom of darkness. The Exodus from Egypt was always seen as a type and shadow of the ultimate deliverance of God from sin, from death, and from hell. And so Hosea, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we read there, God is recounting how he saved Israel from the slavery of Egypt. And you can see the great love that God has for his people because he calls them my son. And yet the Lord goes on to mourn that Israel had walked away from him and to the idols of the world. Matthew then, in quoting this passage, is showing us that this prophecy's ultimate fulfillment was in Jesus. So what does it mean that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic word given in Hosea chapter 11? Out of Egypt I've called my son. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the true Son of God, and we are only sons and daughters of God if we are found in him. He, Christ, is our representative. And he, as our Savior, would need to succeed in every way that we fail. And this is why you see here, Jesus, through God's providence, Jesus is brought down to Egypt and then once again brought out of Egypt. Because he did not want us to miss the symbolism here that Jesus, at every part, was our representative. At every part of his life, he was living and then dying for us. He had to succeed in every way that humanity, sinful people, have failed. And so we see this. The Israelites, they're brought out of Egypt. And what are they known for? In the wilderness. Grumble, grumble, complain, complain. Right? What do we see Jesus do throughout his whole life? Praise God. It's why Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with no food. Because the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years and they had food from heaven. And yet what do you see from our Lord Jesus? Perfect faith. Perfect. Never complained, trusted God completely, even when faced with the temptations of the devil at his weakest point. The Israelites didn't make it more than 40 days before their grumble, grumble, complain, complain. And so we see, brothers and sisters, even right from Jesus' birth, Jesus is going to be the Savior that we need. He is going to be perfect in every way that we failed. He will succeed. Jesus is the second and greater Adam. Jesus is the second and greater Abraham, the father of the faithful, right? Jesus is greater because not only did Abraham, he received the promises of God, Jesus is the one that fulfilled the promises of God. Think of Moses. Moses gave the law. Jesus kept the law. He's the second and greater Moses. Jesus is the true Son of God. And because he is, so are we. Because he succeeded in every way where we failed, all who place their faith in him are now sons and daughters of God. Coming back to our text now, things take an incredibly sad turn, at least at first glance. Herod, realizing the wise men are not coming back, has all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, he has them killed. We're not told exactly how many baby boys were killed. our estimates based on size of population and birth rates and all those kinds of things are somewhere between 20 and 100. A massacre. A tragedy. And we are told by Matthew that this is also a fulfillment of what was prophesied. The prophet Jeremiah has said in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Matthew, in showing that Herod murdering these babies is a fulfillment of this prophecy, is reminding us that even in the darkest of circumstances, the light of the world, our Lord Jesus, still shines. The massacre of babies is one of the most horrific sights in the human experience. Imagine the parents having their baby sons taken away from them by soldiers, powerless to do anything, and watch them being murdered in front of their eyes. Try to comprehend the wailing and the pain, the cries of agony that would rise from Bethlehem. Parents so beyond pain that they could not be comforted because their children are no more. Yet in this most darkest of moments in human history, Matthew quotes this passage to show this prophecy's ultimate fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Not only to accentuate the pain of the moment, but more than that, to show us the hope. The absolute awesome and powerful hope that is given to us in Christ's coming. Jeremiah, if you remember, was the prophet of the Lord sent to Judah just before the time and during the time of the Babylonian captivity. By the time you get to chapter 26 of Jeremiah, the first Babylonian invasion has already happened. Daniel and his three friends have already been carried off to Babylon. Although the complete destruction of Jerusalem, has not yet happened, but it is coming. So now in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, the Lord is giving hope to the Israelites in exile and to those who are about to face a massacre. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 at verse 15. We remember that when we read a quotation in the New Testament of the Old Testament, we are being reminded we need to be reminded that the author is not just referencing that one verse. He's highlighting that one passage or verse, but he's expecting that we know all the surrounding verses as well. And so, as we read through these verses, I want us to see, yes, the pain and tragedy of the moment, but also the sure hope. Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, thus says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. If you notice in this passage, the Lord gives hope to Israel. He tells them that he is going to turn their mourning into joy. You also see in these verses that Israel will repent of their sins and turn to the Lord and find in him the healing that they all need, and that there will be a restoration, a bringing back into the promised land. And the Israelites knew that this promised land was not just this earthly stretch of land in the Middle East somewhere. They understood that the promised land, this 70-mile stretch of land along the Mediterranean Sea, was symbolic of heaven. And they understood that being taken out of that promised land was the Lord symbolically doing something. That because of their sin, they were removed from his presence. They were away from him. But the Lord says, not forever. You will come back. I will bring you back. And then, as we continue reading, we see in verse 22, how long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? You see a call of repentance there. And then we read, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. What is the meaning of that last phrase? A woman shall encompass a man. Well, it certainly is a difficult verse to interpret in some ways. Because it's an obscure phrase. It's not used nowhere else in Scripture. But there are a couple things to note as we discover the meaning of this passage. The first, the word encompass, means essentially to surround or embrace or to be around. It could also mean to lay siege to a city. And the word man that's used in that passage does not just mean man, but in Hebrew it's gibor. You can almost hear it in the word. It's a mighty man. It's a strong man. It's a courageous man. It's a man of valor, a heroic man. And essentially, there have been three basic interpretations of this passage. And I'll just distill them down into what the right one is, because we're running out of time. But what we see here is the Lord is calling Israel back to himself. And he does so through the Christ child, the mighty man. The strong man of valor. The one who will deliver his people. And we know the certainty of that because of what follows in chapter 31. In chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, we read about the new covenant in Christ. In those verses we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Brothers and sisters, I hope we can grasp a little bit the monumental statement that Jeremiah is making there. When he says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." Jeremiah is speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of God Himself and of the way of salvation. And then think about how Matthew is tying this all together in the midst of one of the greatest tragedies. Matthew is reminding us that even in the midst of the slaughter of children, there is hope. There is hope. Because Christ has come. And even when our children are taken from us in this life, we are reminded of a life to come. I don't know if you read the news, but yesterday in Germany, there was a tragedy. Someone drove a car through a Christmas festival again, killed, at least last I saw, 5 people, injured a couple hundred. And one of the city councilors of this town, Magdeburg or something like that, I don't know German, so I can't say it that well, but in this town, one of the city councilors said, "For us, Christmas is over." And I understand what the city councilor meant. The joy of and the festivities is sort of gone. There's a tragedy. But I also want to say, Christmas is not over. This is one of the reasons why Christ came. To save us all from sin and from the sinful world and from all the brokenness that sin brings. Christ is the shining hope that breaks through even the darkest clouds. Matthew, in quoting this chapter in Jeremiah, is reminding us that even during the most horrific tragedies, we always have hope. For the one who is our hope has come. We live in a fallen and broken world that is full of pain and suffering. And yet here at the birth of Jesus, Matthew is reminding us that the one who can take away all of our sin, all of our pain, and all of our suffering has come. The hope of all the world has come. Brothers and sisters, set your eyes upon Him. And only Him. What other hope could you have? What else could you place your hope in? That could be your resting place in child massacres and terrorist attacks. Nothing. No one. Except Christ. He is our hope. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of all the world. And we pray, O Lord, that as we celebrate this time of year and as we go through all our days, that our hope would be founded upon Him and Him alone. For truly, O Lord, He is the only pilot that can safely sail us through all the difficulties and challenges and hardships of this life. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would have eyes that look continually to our Good Shepherd, who will lead us safely even through the valley of the shadow of death. O Lord, we pray that You would uplift and carry our souls through every tragedy, giving us the strength of faith we need day by day to hold fast to our Lord Jesus Christ. May we have eyes to see Him and Him only. And may we see the beauty of Your promises, O Lord, and the surety of them. O Lord, we pray that You would give us a heart of wisdom, that it would not take the hardest and most difficult thing we shall face, death, to wake us up and realize the necessity of our Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to see Him as necessary in all of life, from the earliest of ages and in the most joyful of times. May our joy, our peace, our hope, and our love be founded upon and grounded upon our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.